In another place, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul declared that all things are of God. And in this 30th verse of Romans chapter 8, he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." In that verse, all the works of divine grace are quite evident. We notice this pronoun, he. He did predestinate. He called. He justified. He glorified. All through this, from verse 28 through verse 30, we read that over and over and over again. He. It is of God all the way through, from the beginning of this book to the end. And what I want you to notice is that there's no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes involved in any of these steps that God implements his intended purpose without any hindrance, without any obstacle. I hear some preachers speak as if, and some supposed believers speak as if, God's having a hard time. He's just, he has to take, you know, 6 or 8 Tylenols a day and a few nerve pills and sleeping pills and stuff like that. God's having a hard time. Don't ever believe that foolishness. Our God's never had a problem. His people have problems. They're rebels, outcasts. Sometimes they have to be chastened. But God loves his children, and if they has to chasten them, he doesn't mind that. He's always successful and happy in everything he does. And I want to focus on two of these special steps here in verse 30 this morning. And by God's grace, I want to bring you a message that I have entitled, "The Justified Are Also Glorified." And we need to start by talking a little bit about what it means to be justified. What does it mean? Preachers use that word. Theologians use it all the time. What does it mean to be justified? Well, first of all, let me tell you, it is an act of God that is exercised toward people who are in desperate need. Now, you look at me or you look at my boys, and if we say we're hungry, We might have a snickering, but we ain't hungry. But I know people who, when they say they're hungry, they're really hungry. They desperately need something to eat. There are people that have desperate needs of other things. People who have sickness, and they need a doctor real bad. They need some counseling real badly. Justification is an act of God towards people that have a desperate need. And the reason that I know that most religious people are not saved, never been regenerated, is they ain't never been desperate. If God ever regenerates you, he'll make you desperate. You already were desperate, he just lets you know about it. It's an act of free grace when he pardons and accepts some sinner in the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an act of mercy that's established for ungodly and rebellious men and women. It's an act of God towards people that are condemned and that are absolutely guilty. And God looks at them and says, you're innocent. You're innocent. Justification is the consequence of sovereign grace. That's the only thing that can cause it. People talk about doing this, that, or the other, and accomplishing some goal or some objective, and they say, that's how I got this way. You're a fool if you believe that. A fool. No mortal can ever earn or merit justification before God. Nobody. Not the best of men who ever lived or the worst of men. John Newton did not deserve to be justified, but he was. Manasseh did not deserve to be justified, but he was. Justification is the product of divine compassion with no other reason involved. God is pleased to have mercy on some poor sinner. When Adam fell, the merit of all his race was utterly destroyed. We hold a baby in our arms. We say, isn't that a precious thing? It's just as sweet as it can be. It's just as innocent as it can be. Not hardly. It may not look like it right now, but a rattlesnake hidden in a bush that you can't see is quite innocent. The matter and the means of justification is the vicarious redemption purchased for his people by Jesus Christ. And all who deny this fact denigrate the gospel of God's free grace. They just take its meaning away. Christ gave himself to procure all the needs of all his chosen people. All the needs. Don't count on you doing a thing for yourself before God, because there's nothing about you that's not sinful. He gave himself. In fact, the righteousness of the law demands obedience. No suffering involved. It just demands obedience. In the day you sin, you'll surely die. That's what God said. I can't help what preachers say. That's what God said. And the law insists that obedience must take place. And if you have never realize this, to fail God in any way makes you the object not of his mercy but of his condemnation. The disobedience of Adam damned his race. The merit of Christ makes his people righteous. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The practical means of applying righteousness by faith is the instrument in which justification is applied to every sinner who finds mercy. It is not by repenting or believing. Free will preachers are always talking about repenting and believing. And repentance is necessary. And faith is necessary. But you must understand one clear thing. That neither of them will ever take place in any human being to whom God has not granted regeneration. I've been to a lot of funerals in my life. I have never been to a funeral and expected the person in the coffin to get up and walk out when everybody else does. say, you're silly. No, I'm not. The people who are silly are those people who expect that to happen. You're dead in trespasses and sins by nature and by practice. And if God doesn't give us life, we can't do anything else. The act that justifies is to look upon him who was wounded and died in our behalf. By faith, the condemned sinner is carried to rest in the Lord of glory. Not something they did, not something they thought about, not something they brought to pass, but what he did. This great mercy is instantaneous in every believer. It's a sudden thing. I've noticed as I've getting older, I never had a wrinkle in my life. And I see that I have company here. But I've noticed that I'm getting wrinkles in places I never had wrinkles before. You develop that. You do not develop salvation. You do not work your way up to being redeemed. It is a sudden, dynamic, dramatic act of God's sovereign mercy. The sinner looks to Christ by faith after regeneration, and they find that their sin is all gone in an instant. I've never doubted that. I've been a Christian for 47 years or thereabout. I've never doubted that. I haven't understood it, but I've never doubted it. Justification in heaven is no more complete than it is on earth. There's nobody in heaven. I don't care if they're sitting right beside the throne or in the back of it or around on the center. Out of this, nobody who's in heaven is any more justified than is every believer who's on this earth. I don't care if they're 12 years old or 103. You don't get more justified by getting older or by doing things. In fact, in your worst moment, you are as justified in Christ as you'll ever be. Now, I've had some rough moments. I'll tell you, this stuff about these preachers being perfect, that's a fairy tale. No, it's worse than that. It's a bald-faced lie. I remember T.C. Clump saying to me one day, I was just down in the dumps because I'd shown my humanity, and he said, Brother Dave, you're just a man. And I am. We observe that everyone who is justified is cleansed infallibly. When we see the Lord's anointed as our shield, it gives us freedom from guilt. And the fiercest enemy that you ever have in this world cannot condemn the justified. Have you ever had an enemy? I've had a passel of them. And you know what? I don't worry about it one bit. I don't. The righteousness of Christ overwhelms and absolves our guilty souls in every point. We must understand that grace is irreversible. There's some things you can't turn around. I got two shirts in the mail yesterday that I'd ordered. And on the package it said, if not suitable, just put back in the bag and return to us. And we will reverse your money. We'll send your money back to you. God does not reverse grace. When he gives it, he gives it. And you always have it. Now, the problem with most people is they don't know if they've got it or not. And a lot of people that think they do don't have. The blessings belong to a promise that can never be broken. And Christ will never suspend and he will never deny the joy of all who are justified. Here's another thing we need to think about for a minute. We need to consider what spiritual glory is. This glory that he talks about here is far more majestic than any mortal honor. I saw somebody died in the paper this morning in Lexington, and they had 2.5 columns of all the stuff they'd done, all the things they belonged to, and all the things they'd been involved in. That didn't buy any more than if it just put in the paper that John Doe died. It doesn't. The curse of death is swallowed up in victory for all of the chosen people of God. Christ was victorious. He was more than a conqueror. And because we're in him, he's made us to be that. This is the glory in which disembodied saints now rest. Those of you who've lost a husband or a wife or children or close relatives, if they were believers, they rest in his glory. And we rest in his glory. There's a resurrection glory in the body and the soul are going to be rejoined in God's due time. We reflect on the saints who've been separated from their carnal body. We go up to the funeral home and we have a service and we take the body out to the cemetery and we put it in a hole in the ground. And people, a lot of people are remorseful and regretful and distressed about that. But they shouldn't be. My wife is not dead. And your loved ones, if they died in Christ, are not dead. They just went through a door from life to death. They're with Christ. The thief on the cross never did anything good in his life. But he looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus said to him, Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And every believer at death is freed from all the guilt and the shame of their fleshly failures and received in him. Revelation 14:13 says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Our Lord declared the place of departed saints to be paradise. I've heard people going on vacation, you know, somewhere down in the islands of the Caribbean or out in the Pacific somewhere, and they get back and they say, "Boy, it was a wonderful trip. It was just paradise. Just paradise." Paradise is where Jesus told that thief he'd be with him. It's a place of sinless peace, a place of rest and enjoyment and of freedom from all evil. And the saints of God before the throne know no pain. No pain. They know no weariness. They experience no evil. They have no fear of death. They dwell in blessed tranquility. The glory of heaven is to dwell with Christ day by day, by day by day, forever. We're such slaves to time. I spent half the day on Friday, changing calendars. Taking down 2015s and putting up 2016. You know there are no calendars in heaven. There are no clocks. No watches. What do they need them for? What do they need a watch for? Eternity is eternity. Christ will come in due time and he'll judge this earth in righteousness. And every redeemed soul will be declared innocent in him. And every unregenerate soul will be pronounced guilty. The body is not put into the grave to continuously lose it. We put those bodies in the grave and they deteriorate and they crumble to dust and ashes. And there's coming a day when God's going to put them back together again. Fear not. That believing soul is going to return to that regenerated body in God's due time. And the splendor of Christ will be the splendor of his saints in glory. Someone wrote, "It does not yet appear how great we must be made, but when we see our Savior here, we shall be like our head." That's good news. Good news. All he is in eternal majesty, his saints will also be with him. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." One more thing I want you to see here with me this morning. There's an integral spiritual connection between justification and glorification. They're linked. Whoever receives one will receive the other. No separation. Every justified person has in them the buds of glory. I keep onion bags every year when I get those onions, and I bring them back for Harold because he puts his flower buds in there and he keeps them and puts them back out in the spring and he raises flowers. The buds are ugly. They are. They're just little dried up knots. That's what we are in this world, little dried up knots. But you put those buds in the ground and you take care of them the way they're supposed to be took care of, and before long a little green comes through. Before you know it, there's a shaft up, and before long there's a flower that blooms. And it brings beauty to this corrupted earth. That's what the saints are in the grace of God. We have access because we're reconciled to him. Paul said in Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I don't know if you like me or not, and it really doesn't matter a whole lot. You don't know if I like you, and it doesn't really matter a lot. I'll tell you what matters. Are you accepted in the beloved? That's what matters. Justification is a fit claim to glorification. I love being justified. Justified means I'm innocent. In God's estimation, in God's ruling, in God's definition, I'm innocent. And because I'm innocent in God's dimension, I'm also going to be glorified. It is impossible to deny eternal glory to anyone who's justified. Every one of them. Some are flawed more than others. Some were flawed worse than others before they were regenerated, and some are worse than others after they're regenerated. But all those who are justified are going to be glorified. All who are legally right have a right to the acceptance of God. God accepts me. All these people are worried about accepting God. Listen to me. God does not need your acceptance. He doesn't. But I'll tell you what. You have no idea just how much you need His. And if you have been made justified, you are accepted of God. I live by virtue of Christ. I will die in the virtue of Christ. And I will exist in eternity only in the virtue of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Justification would be a sorry gift. I'll tell you it would be if it didn't include glorification. What good does it do to be innocent if there's no benefit from it? Make you feel good. But glorification is the capstone. Can you imagine a justified soul cast into hell? That's what a lot of religious people believe. Well, they're wrong. It is blasphemy to think of God condemning a soul that He's already justified. He's declared you innocent. You're innocent. He who spared not the Son will glorify all those that the Son died for. Here's the only question that has to be dealt with. Are you justified? Are you justified? May the Spirit of God touch our hearts this morning and bring them to rest in the surety of God in faith. Nothing else is worthwhile. Look to the Redeemer and trust your soul to His blessed care. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. My friends, justification means to be declared completely innocent before the justice of God. Not before carnal eyes, and carnal hearts, and carnal minds, and carnal thoughts, but before God's. The glory of every believer is a spiritual experience that goes beyond the bounds of flesh. I was reading obituaries yesterday in Lexington paper, and I saw a fellow died that I used to know, and I rejoiced because he's free from this body of clay and free to dwell with His Master for eternity's long day. How glorious. All of the chosen, all of the called, all of the justified will be fully glorified in Christ. I think about heaven a lot. There's a lot of questions I have about heaven that I haven't resolved. The Bible doesn't answer them. And I sit around and piddle with my piddly little brain trying to figure them out. I thought about something this week, and I've been thinking about it all week. There's a lot about heaven I don't know. And there's a lot about heaven you don't know. But I'll tell you one thing that you need to know. If you're justified, you're going to be glorified. Charles Wesley was a great songwriter. He wrote somebody estimated 6,000 hymns. Let me give you some words from one of his hymns as I close this morning. He said, "'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins but not his own. Accomplished in the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished, all my guilt and pain, I want no sacrifice beside. For me, the Lamb was slain, and I am forever justified. Sin, death, and hell are now subdued, all grace to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood for pardon, holiness, and heaven." If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, and perhaps God has picked this moment to touch your heart and quicken you and point you to His Son, rest in Him. Trust Him. Believe in Him. For eternity will bear witness of His glory. If you're here and you're justified, you're a believer, you've been declared innocent by God, rejoice with me. The King's on His throne. The King's on His throne. And all who are in Him shall be blessed forever. Amen.